Morning, everyone. It's good to be back on this glorious morning. We were in Chimney Pot Park this morning at 6 o'clock singing Thine Be the Glory. So that's the second time I've sung it today. We had communion together as well, and I whispered to someone while we were taking the bread and the wine. I was like, it reminds me of kind of a teenage years in the park with some wine. A teenage rebellion that I never had. It's the kind of thing all my mates did, but I never got round to it. But anyway, we were doing it at the age of 49 instead. We had a lovely time. It was a cracking sunrise as well this morning. We're going to speak from the last bit of Luke's Gospel. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to the chapter 24 of Luke, then you can follow it through in there. And it's one of my favourite chapters in Luke's Gospel. And Luke is my absolute favourite Gospel of all of them. And so this is the resurrection of Jesus. And it says that on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Taking the spices they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be crucified, must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told this to the 11 and all the rest. Now we're gonna dip in and out of this chapter throughout, but this is my new Bible, by the way. I'm very happy with it. This is a story that begins in a garden, doesn't it? It begins in the Garden of Eden. And in this story, it begins again in a garden where the garden tomb is. It begins again in a garden. And what John's Gospel tells us that when Mary Magdalene sees the risen Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener, which of course he is. It says in Genesis 2 verse 8 that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And throughout the Bible, God is the gardener who plants his people and who plants the good news through the prophets and all the way through. And he's the one who plants his church in the world. And so when Mary sees Jesus, the risen Jesus, in the garden and thinks he's the gardener, she's actually right. He is the gardener, and he has risen from the dead to start a new creation. A new creation has come. So all of the stories in the Bible, the Exodus, the story of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, you know, all of these incredible things that we read about in the scriptures, when John and the other disciples and Luke and others, when they're writing about this, what's happened in Jesus' death and resurrection, the only thing they can compare it to is the first creation, when all the world came into being. All of these great events, they kind of pick things along the way from the different stories. But ultimately, the ultimate example is, this is a new creation. That's how dramatic this is. What has just happened in the life and the person of Jesus. Not just dying on a cross for our sins, but rising again to new life and a different kind of existence. This is a new creation. And so in this room today, we're the new creation people. We're the new creation people. You might not feel like it this morning. I don't know how you feel this morning. I'm a little tired, although I did get a nap between 9 and half 9. So I feel a little bit better. But you might not feel like a new creation person, but that's exactly what you are. You're a new breed of human being that has been sent into this world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And so the women who go to the who go to the tomb, and their names here in verse 10: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. if you were the other women with them, you'd be a bit disappointed, wouldn't you? Because you're like, why do I not get named? Like, you know, there's probably only two of them. You know, and Luke's just like, oh, those other women as well. And anyway, that's just stood out to me before. I'd be a bit annoyed at Luke. But these women are the first bearers of the good news of the gospel. They're the first ones to give the good news that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. To the people, and it's exactly fitting with Luke's gospel that the good news is given to a group of women whose testimony is not considered valid in court in that culture, that the good news will be trusted to them, because this is what Luke tells us about throughout his gospel. The people on the margins of society, the people who've been beaten down or forgotten or neglected in some ways, these are the exact people who are now central to the new kingdom that has come on earth as it is in heaven. Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, lepers, demon-possessed people, slaves, children who were very much marginalised in that society, women who were very much second-class citizens. These are the people who are now at the table with Jesus. These are the ones who are central to the kingdom. If you've been put down in any way in your life, if you've been belittled, if you've been marginalised, you're exactly the kind of people that Jesus calls to be part of his world-changing movement. So it shouldn't surprise us that these women, including Mary Magdalene, who's the one who's got a little bit of a dodgy past, and we're told that seven demons were cast out of her. She's the kind of apostle to the apostles, if you like. She's the one who brings the good news to the apostles. And this greatest news, if you like, in the history of the world, the news that has transformed the lives of literally billions and billions of people in every country of the world over two millennia, that news, and you'll have read this when you've gone through Luke, but the news that was like sneaked out a little bit at a time in this gospel to this childless old woman called Elizabeth, to the pregnant teenager Mary, to the doubting priest Zechariah, the news that came first to a bunch of shepherds on a night shift who are right at the bottom of the social ladder, the news that was shared with a hairy, weird, locust-eating prophet in the desert, John the Baptist, and then it's taken up by this group of tax collectors and uneducated fishermen and people who are on the verge of being terrorists, that's what the zealots were, and now it comes in this glorious clarity to this group of women. And they take this unbelievable, world-shattering news to a bunch to the men who think that it is nonsense. In my translation, I've got the NRSV here. It says, "These words seem to them an idle tale." Thank you, ladies, but that seems an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But one of them does. One of them, Simon Peter, who's just denied Jesus two or three days earlier, he has a little spark of hope. All the rest of them are like, nah, that's not. And Simon Peter, it says, he runs to the tomb and he finds it empty. And he's the one who's desperate for a fresh start. He's the one. And then if you turn over, we're going to just turn over to just near the end, verse 36. Jesus appears to them all. And it says, while they were talking together, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus then allows them to touch his hands and his feet. He allows them to touch his hands and his feet. And he says, "Look, it's me." And then they're still disbelieving. It says in verse 41, for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And then he said, "Have you got anything to eat?" I love that. I love the ordinariness of it. It shouldn't be a surprise either in Luke's gospel if you've just read it through together as a church. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is always either going to a meal, or he's at a meal, or he's going from a meal. He's always eating, or he's on his way to eat. And what happens around Jesus' meal table is central to the message of Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, the marginalized are welcomed, those who are sick are healed, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And so Jesus creates this new community around a meal table. And those who were formerly excluded by the Pharisees because they were unclean or they weren't the right kind of people, Jesus brings all of them in. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like the people who are gathered around this meal table. And by the presence of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, people are transformed. And it's in this passage here where we hear what's possibly kind of the first creed of the church, if you like. Jesus says in verse 46 that it's written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, I don't know whether you're going to go into Acts or not, but I just wouldn't be able to not go into Acts after that. Acts is Luke's part two. So he's kind of like, he's making us want to watch the next, you know, at the end of a Netflix program and it just says 10 seconds and it's going to go on to the next one. And it's really late at night and you think, oh, I'll just watch the next one. And it's a little bit like that. Luke's going, we're going to get clothed with power from on high. Just leave it on and we'll start the next bit. And that's what Luke's going to tell us about in Acts, how they receive the power from on high. In this day and age and right now, how desperately do we need the power from on high? How desperately do we need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church? I'm longing for it. I'm praying for it. We've prayed so much in this building that God would send revival. We've experienced the Lord so often in his power and his love in this place, in this room here. And we need to pray again that God would pour out his Spirit on us, that we would be clothed again with power from on high. God is doing a new thing. One of the things that I felt when I was praying before about this to bring to you is that God is always doing a new thing. If you've been part of a church for more than a few years, you will be able to look back over the history of that church and think, those were the good old days. So we're 21 years as Langworthy Community Church on Easter Sunday. And even in 21 years, I can look back and go, oh, that was great. When they were there, you know, they were brilliant. Or when this happened and when we had this, you know, or I think about when I was here and I think about the late 90s and we used to gather like 200 young people in this room and I would spend hours clearing the chairs into the youth hall and then people would just pack out this room and we would worship Jesus together. You know, I could look back and go, oh, they were the good old days. You know, I'd long for them to come back again. Or you might think about different moments when we had these great men and women of God and you could name some of them and say, if only some people like that would be back with us now. And Jesus' disciples, in that moment when they've lost him, they're thinking back and going, oh, it's all over now. You know, it's finished. Jesus has gone. And then he appears to them again. And they must be thinking, the good old days are here again. He's back. You know, it's going to happen. We're going to do all this stuff. We're going to start traveling around Galilee. And we're going to do this and that. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. And they're like, oh, he's gone. He's gone again. But he says, no, wait, because I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to actually be better than when I was with you. I can't imagine that. I'd rather have Jesus just here right now, you know, in person. That would be amazing. But Jesus says it's going to be better if I go away because you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And actually, if Jesus was physically here, for a start, I'd be sat down here and he'd be up here. But if we wanted to chat to him, we'd all have to queue up and one at a time. Whereas with the Spirit poured out on us, all of us can talk and listen to Jesus right now in this place. And that's why it's better, because we can be clothed with power from on high. But Jesus is doing a new thing with these disciples. It's not going to be the same as it was before. There were similarities, like Jesus is still going to heal the sick by the power of the Spirit. He's still going to do miracles, but he won't be physically present with them. Also, they're not going to be traveling around Galilee anymore, from town to town, sharing the gospel. They're going to go into all the world and preach the good news. Some of them, and most of them, are going to be martyred for their faith. It's going to be it's a new era. It's a different era. But Jesus is still with them. And they're going to take the things that they've learnt from the past, but also step into the new thing that God has for them. God is always doing a new thing in our lives. I wanted to say to you, Mount Chapel, this is a new day for you. This is a new day. I want to say to our city, Salford, this is a new day that God is moving us into. It says in Isaiah 43, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Don't dwell on the past. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. That doesn't mean the past is not important. It means that the story we have told up to this point is entering a new chapter. This new chapter is made possible because 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus hung on a Roman cross, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead and defeated death forever. And he sent us the gift of his Spirit so that we need never be alone again, and we can see the same miracles that Jesus did in our lives today. And this chapter builds on everything that has gone before. That's why we need to know the scriptures really well. We need to be reading them all the time. We need to be going through the Bible from start to finish as much as we can. But we need to know our own stories as well. We need to know the story of the church that we're based in. That's why it's really good that you're kind of looking back a little bit as a church. But the purpose of looking back is not to return to one of those phases, but knowing what God has done in the past, to faithfully move forward into all that God has for us in the future. The question should always be, God, what are you doing now? What are you doing now in this place and in this time and in our lives? I was preaching 3 weeks ago at a friend of mine's church, about 20 minutes from here. And 18 months ago, he arrived at that church with his wife, and they'd to lead it. And the church had gone down to 11 people, all old ladies in their 70s and above. And it was basically it was on its last legs. People were like, this church is dying or dead. It's just a matter of when it closes. And my friend Sam said, well, if Jesus is alive, then this church is alive. I don't believe that it's dead. I'm not accepting that it's dead. And so they just started to pray. They got people together. And what they've seen over the last 18 months is remarkable. Just to give you some context, Sam and his wife Katie had, for 7 years previously to that, they'd tried to start a new church in a part of Chester. And it didn't work. And they worked at it. They gave their whole hearts and lives to it, and all their energies to it. And at the end of 7 years, they were just completely exhausted and burnt out. And I spent some time with Sam just before he moved to this new church, this church. And he just said to me, I don't know if I can do it again. I don't know if I can go again. I'm so exhausted and I'm so deflated and disappointed in these last 7 years. And his wife had got really ill with chronic fatigue, and there was all sorts of difficult things that they were going through. And he said to me, I'm not sure if I can do it again. And so we prayed together. And over the last 18 months, when I was there 3 weeks ago, there was about 85 people in the room, and the church was absolutely buzzing. And on that Sunday, there were 4 new families that had come just turned up on that Sunday. They've baptized lots of people that quite regularly in the last 18 months. People have literally just walked into the church off the street, and one guy came and he said, oh, I just noticed that the door was open. And he said to my friend Sam, can you bless me? And Sam's like, yeah, well, I can pray for you. And so Sam prays for him. The guy starts crying. He gives his life to Jesus. He's been there ever since for the last year, coming every week. And they've got loads and loads of stories of people who are just wandering in. And God's just doing a new thing within that church. And so whatever stages we get to as church, at the moment for us at Langley Community Church, it feels like small and fragile, and like there's loads of cool missional things we're doing, but we've really felt like God challenging us to say, there's a new thing that I've got for you. You need to listen, you need to pray, you need to get on your knees. That's why it's so good you're doing this month of prayer. God's going to speak some really important things to you as a church over this next month. Listen out for it. There's not one person in this room who shouldn't be listening. Don't leave it to the holy ones. I don't know which ones they are. don't leave it to... God wants to speak to all of us. He wants to speak to every one of us. And we lead this stuff. We hear from God together as church. And so the Lord is doing a new thing. So let's believe for that. There's hope today because, as we sang before, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We sang that song together. Some of you came to the baptism service that we had here a year ago on Easter Sunday. And we baptized Daniel, who was just sitting there, and my two other children who are in London at the moment. So me and Daniel had a lovely quiet weekend without two teenage girls in the house watching the snooker. It's been amazing. But we sang that song together as I was stood here dunking my kids in the same place where I was baptized more years ago than I care to imagine. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. There's a new generation that's rising up. There are new young people who are coming to faith. At the moment, there's lots of studies coming out saying that the church in the UK has grown by 2 million people in the last, I think it's since 2016. So all the statistics we've been hearing up to this point, the most of the Church of England, which weirdly has started to grow in the last 2 years despite everything, And God is doing a new thing, and it's up to us to listen to what he's doing in this place and in this part of Salford, so that you know we can hear what he's saying. So we're going to lead now into a time of breaking the bread together. Some of you might have thought, why have we not done it yet? There's a reason for that, and we're just going to look at this little story in the middle of the chapter about the road to Emmaus. So we come to this story of the road to Emmaus, and these two disciples are walking along the road, and they're disappointed, and they've heard this news back from the women who went to the tomb, and they're like, well, that's kind of a bit weird, but we don't really believe it. It sounds like an idle tale. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, comes alongside them. And I love this story, because it's like he kind of plays around with them a little bit. And he says to them in verse 17, what are you discussing with each other as you walk along? And they stood still looking sad. And one of them said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened? And Jesus goes, what things? I love it. He's got a cheeky look on his face. And they explain about Jesus, who was mighty in word and deed, and the chief priests handed him over and crucified him. We hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And it's now the third day since it's taken place. And some of the women were at the tomb and they didn't find his body. And you would think at this point, when they said it, he would go, it's me. <Ta-da>! But he doesn't. What he does in that moment is a Bible study. He takes them through the whole of the Bible. It says in 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he showed them all the things about himself in all the scriptures. You see, because we need Jesus to help us to understand the scriptures, but we also need the scriptures to help us understand Jesus. And that's what it's shown in this moment, where they don't know what's happened. So he takes them to the Bible. He doesn't just do a dramatic reveal. He takes them to the Bible and he says, here's the background. That's why we need to know the scriptures. And the scriptures help them to understand Jesus. But it's that what they don't know at the time is that it's Jesus who's helping them to understand the scriptures, which are about him. So it's this kind of circular thing. We need the presence of Jesus and the power of the Spirit to understand the scriptures. And instead of showing them about the Messiah as a conquering warrior hero, he talks about the Messiah as a suffering servant who will give his life as a ransom for many. But still, they don't recognize him. They still don't recognize him. And so they get to the village where they were going, and they urge him to stay. So what do? He has another meal. he has another meal. And it says in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were open. Then their eyes were opened at the meal. At the meal with the breaking of the bread. And this meal, it's like a summary of all the other meals. The feeding of the 5,000, the Last Supper, the meal with Zacchaeus, all of the meals, it's like all of them come together in this moment, in the breaking of bread. Notice that these three things, we are going to break bread right now, don't worry. These three things come together in this moment. The scriptures, the study of the Bible, the experience of the Holy Spirit. Weren't our hearts burning within us? That's the Holy Spirit. Our hearts were burning within us. The study of the Bible, the experience of the Holy Spirit, and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. If I think about my life at Mount Chapel over 26 years that I was there, I was here, those are three things I would say. That's what summarizes my experience. The study of the Bible, the experience of the Holy Spirit, and the breaking of bread. And in all of it, the presence of the risen Jesus to heal, to bless, to transform. Even when we don't recognize him at first, he's still with us and he's revealed to us in the breaking of bread. And as quickly as they recognize him, he disappears. And then the men realize, as often happens in life, the women were right in the end. The women were right. The tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. It wasn't an idle tale. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the world will never be the same again. So Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father, and you'll be clothed with power from on high. And so we're going to spend a moment just in quiet now as we think about and prepare to take the bread and the wine. So let's do that now. If you want to close your eyes, feel free to do that. The gift of the scriptures, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the breaking of bread. And Lord, thank you for feeding us with your word as we've looked at this chapter of Luke. And Lord, don't our hearts burn within us when we come around your word? Don't we long for more of your spirit to be poured out on us today? And so we do simply what millions and millions of people around the world are doing right now and are going to do today. We remember Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, risen from the dead, defeating death forever, that we might know the presence of Jesus now in this room, and that as we take this bread together, that you would be revealed to us once more, that we would recognize you again. And we remember that on the night you were betrayed, that you took bread. You blessed it, you broke it, and you gave it out. And we remember that story from that we've just read, that in that on that road to Emmaus, in that house, you took bread, you blessed it, you broke it, and you gave it out. And in the breaking of bread, you were revealed to us. And so we receive from you again the blessing of your body broken for us and your blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And just in the quiet, you might want to bring anything to the Lord that you want to repent for, anything you want to say sorry for. and in this attitude of worship. We're going to just pass this plate around, and if you want to take some bread and receive from the Lord, feel free to do that. If you prefer to have one of the plastic cups that you normally have, then feel free to do that as well. Someone can bring them round, and someone's going to, I think Helen might take these around if you want to have one of these cups. So take whatever you like, and we'll send that bread round. And as we're doing that, I want to pray this prayer for us that we prayed together along with the community church this morning. On this day, we overflow with thanks and praise, O God, for this is the day that you have made, the day that fills with both fear and great joy. On this day, you sent your angels to roll back the stone, and you raised Jesus, who had been crucified, from the dead. Never again need we search for Jesus in the places of dead memories and buried dreams, for now he has been raised, and he goes on forever ahead of us to open the gates of justice, preaching peace and the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, though he was the stone rejected by the builders, you have made him the cornerstone, the rock on which is founded the life everlasting, the life that is hidden for us in Christ, until it is revealed with Christ in glory. We thank you and we praise you, O God, both now and through your living word eternally. Amen. Amen. And as people are receiving, let's just spend this moment in quiet. And let's reflect on that story we've just been told. And let's ask the Lord, would you reveal yourself to us in the breaking of bread? And if you're able to, let's stand together to pray our final prayer. I don't know whether Helen's going to lead in a song as well. And as we stand and we take the bread and the wine, we also know that the Lord is with us by his Spirit, even if we didn't recognize him. And if you stand in here today, this morning, if you want to say to the Lord again, Lord, would you reveal who you are to me again? I feel like I've not recognized you recently. I feel like I've not sensed your presence in that way. Just where you are, just put your hands out in front of you and just say to the Lord, Lord, would you give me that gift again today of revelation? And as you as a church commit to a focused month of prayer, you might want to put your hands out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you give me the gift of being able to hear you speak again? Give me the courage to say it when you share it with me. Open my ears again that I might hear what you're saying. Open my eyes that I could see what you're doing. Pray that ancient prayer of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and meet with us again. Maybe even in these moments, the Lord might want to show you something in your mind's eye, a picture or some words that he wants to say to you. As we receive from him, just going back to that prayer that I just read out, that it's reminding me of what that picture we looked at earlier of the mausoleums. It says, never again need we search for Jesus in the places of dead memories and buried dreams, for now he has been raised and goes on forever ahead of us to open the gates of justice, preaching peace and the forgiveness of sins. And we receive all of that goodness from you this morning, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you are the gardener who has planted your word in our hearts. And we pray for much fruit this year. Pray for new people to come to know you. Pray for more baptisms, people committing their lives publicly to you. Pray for courage for each of us, that we could share this world-changing message with many other people. Let's receive all the Lord has for you today.